As per usual, if you have a Bible, you can grab it and open it up to Genesis chapter 30. We are continuing our series, Straight Lines with Crooked Sticks, looking at the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. And week after week after week, we keep seeing the fact that God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. That is, he uses imperfect, broken people with messy, messy, messy lives, just like ours. And he uses them to bring about his good and perfect will, showing the world that he alone is worthy of worship. And if you've been tracking with us in this series, or if you're just familiar with the life of Jacob, you'll know that Jacob is no exception to this. There are moments, right? There are glimpses of a strong faith. There are moments that we can learn from, but more often than not, we see a man who, though he has faith, though he believes and follows the one true God, he's a broken man. He's an imperfect man. He's a crooked stick. He's a sinner, just like us. Now, when we read accounts like the one that we're going to be digging into today, we can find ourselves scratching our heads a little. This one gets a little weird. And if we come at it from the wrong angle, we can draw so many wrong conclusions, bad application to our lives. So before we get any further, I want to give us a couple of lenses through which we'll be examining our passage today. And the first one, it's already come up several times in this study and often comes up when we're studying scriptural narratives like this one, these stories, these accounts of the events happening in the lives of biblical characters. Often these narratives, as Lee reminded us last week, are descriptive, not prescriptive, right? The author is telling us what happened, not necessarily what we should do. The second lens is that while our series is about the life of Jacob, the main character of our study isn't Jacob. It's God. God is the hero of the story, not Jacob. And if we think about it, much of what we learn from Jacob is actually how we should not follow and live our lives. God, the creator of the universe, he is the focus of this entire book. The whole Bible speaks of who he is, what he's done, and what he's going to do. It points us to Jesus, to God the Son, who's going to come and bring clarity and fulfillment to his word. This lens helps us focus in on what we're actually supposed to see in this passage, and I think it is this, which is our big idea for this morning, that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Write it down somewhere. That's the big idea today. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. So Jacob, at least in our passage here today, and in many of the passages that preceded it, like Jacob is not the example that we are to follow. Why? Because he's an imperfect, sinful man, just like all of us, imperfect, selfish people who, even if we wouldn't say it out loud, at least on like a subconscious level, we are people who think that the entire world revolves around us, that we are actually at the center of the big God story. But it's not about us. It's about him. It's about God showing us, showing the world how great he is, not how worthy we are of saving grace. We know that that's not the case. We teach this all the time. We want to remind ourselves of this all the time. In Romans 5, we read, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's the gospel. That's God's MO. We don't earn his favor. We don't deserve it. But he keeps his word and in grace blesses us beyond measure. That's what those of us who are followers of Christ need to be reminded about every day. And this is what we see in the life of Jacob. Regardless of his level of faith, God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Now, I've jumped the shark, as it were. That's the point of this entire message, okay? We haven't even gotten to our passage yet, and I've given away the only point you're going to get this morning. Note takers, fill in the blankers, I'm sorry. It's over. You just have verses now. One application point for the whole sermon, and you get it before we even get into the passage. So we better get into the passage. Genesis 30, starting with verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" Laban said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all of your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs is found with me, or if found with me, shall be considered stolen." And Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." So the time has finally come, right? You'll remember that Jacob had worked for 7 years so that he could marry Rachel, but he was tricked by Laban and he was given Leah instead. So they waited a week and then he married Rachel also under the agreement that he would work another 7 years for Laban. So 14 years have now come and gone. And Jacob, I was quite surprised to kind of find this out this week. I should have known this, but Jacob is 90 years old now. 90. He has 12 children under the age of 13. 90. He has two wives. He has like another couple of sort of extra wives. He's kept up his end of the bargain, and he wants to move on and experience the blessing that was promised to Abraham, his grandfather, to Isaac, his father, and subsequently to him. Not promised to Laban, who is prospering greatly here. So he asked to be released. Verse 25, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country." It's a fair request. But Laban, who is currently enjoying the benefits of increased wealth and a growing family, he recognizes that losing Jacob means losing all of this, losing profit, and that doesn't sit well with him. Verse 27, he says to Jacob, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." He doesn't want Jacob to leave. And not because he loves Jacob, his son-in-law. Not because, as he said, has found favor in Jacob's eyes. He hasn't found favor in Jacob's eyes. I don't think there was much love lost between these guys. He doesn't want Jacob to leave because he's getting all kinds of wealth from him. Now, that fact should actually have been expected. Remember the promise that God gave to Abraham and subsequently down to Jacob. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, while it might not seem like up to this point all of Laban's actions have been a blessing to Jacob, some of them have, but the blessing that was poured out on Jacob was poured out onto Laban as well, and Laban recognizes that the blessing he's experiencing is because of his proximity to Jacob. Now, unfortunately for Laban, as we'll find out in a little while, Genesis 12:3 doesn't only say that God will bless those who bless you. There's more to it than that, but we'll get there in a bit. So Laban pulls out a blank check and he offers it to Jacob. "If you'll just stay, you can have anything you want. Let's not wreck a good thing." But Jacob doesn't want to stay. Jacob also doesn't trust Laban any further than he can throw him, right? He hasn't been trustworthy at all. Back in these days, the typical wages for someone tending a flock, for the shepherd themselves, was somewhere between 10 and 20% of the flock, right? Of the dairy products, the wool, the sheep and goats themselves. That's what Jacob would already have been owed. But he suggests a different idea. He reminds Laban of how much the flock has grown as a result of his work. And he says, instead of giving me the 20% of this flock that I'm owed, if I stay, just give me the sheep and goats that are the wrong color. So all the sheep and goat farmers in here can check out for a while. You already know this. But in Jacob's day, generally speaking, the sheep were white, all white. And the goats were all black or brown. Sometimes a sheep would be born black or have spots. Sometimes a goat would be born mottled or striped. It's the odd one out, right? It's not the regular. It's the odd one out. It's the black sheep of the family, as it were. Now, it's something that I happen to understand quite well. Those of you who have seen me up close know that I have a freckle or 2 billion. Lots of freckles. They've faded as I've gotten older, but even my lips have freckles on them. It's a lot. When I was in Bible college, I was eating lunch with some friends at McDonald's, and as happens at McDonald's, a preschool came in on a field trip, and they were walking past our table to go to the bathroom, and out of the corner of my eye, I see this little blonde girl has stopped, and she's looking right at me. And so I look over, and she sees me. All of a sudden, we make eye contact, and she's like, oh, and she runs off. But she comes back about a minute later with a friend, and she's bringing her along, and she stops, and she raises her hand, and she points at me, and she says, look at all the spots. She hadn't seen that before. Now, I had long come to grips with the fact that I'm spotted, okay? But it's different. If you're not used to it, this little girl had never seen a spotted person before. There aren't a ton of us freckled gingers out there, you know. Less than 2% of the world's population, I checked. And that's pretty much what Jacob had suggested to Laban. Give me the gingers with freckles. And I can imagine Laban staring at Jacob for like 2 seconds while the wheels are turning and says like, where do I sign? Like, this is a good deal for Laban. It's not a fair deal, not on paper anyway. But as we'll find out in a few minutes, or if you already know how this plays out, it's actually not going to be a fair deal for Laban. Let's keep reading. Verse 35. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob stayed and pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Oh man, if we were all so fortunate to have a father-in-law like Laban, right? First it was the bait and switch with Rachel and Leah, and now this. He quickly sends word to his sons, go through the flocks, get all the freckled gingers out of there. Take them 3 days, like get as far away as you can so that they won't breed, and we'll get to keep all the money. And then Laban also thinks that this move is going to cause Jacob to stay. He's going to have to stay, and that's going to mean more blessing for Laban. Now, Jacob knows Laban. He's well aware of his track record. I don't think this came as a surprise to Jacob. I doubt he walked into the sheep pen later that day like bad ape, like, oh no, all the sheep. He had to know that something was coming, right? Something was coming. But this really does, we can take that off now, this is super distracting. This really does seem to be a significant setback for Jacob, right? He's already spent the last 14 years serving Laban. If he leaves now, he leaves with nothing. If he stays, he can work towards building a flock of speckled and spotted sheep, but that's going to take time. We know from studying scripture, it's 6 more years of actually working for Laban. But as we'll read in a little while, God had revealed to him what he was going to do. So he trusts God, sort of. He sort of trusts God, but he gets to work. Verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees. This is amazing. and he peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that had the peeled, or that he had peeled, in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs, and he set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put down his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. So whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger would be Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Anybody want to take this one? Like, you can just come take the mic from me. So Jacob is in charge of Laban's flocks. Flocks that, thanks to Laban's dishonesty, consist entirely of white sheep and black goats, right? Part of a shepherd's job was to feed and water and breed the flocks, and Jacob had shown himself to be really good at his job. Back in verse 29, Jacob said to Laban, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly." And in verse 37, he gets to work, tending, feeding, watering, breeding. And when it came to the latter, he does something weird, right? It's weird to us. He takes sticks of poplar and other sticks whose wood under the bark was white, and he peels strips off of the bark, leaving white stripes. And he put them in front of the animals when they were breeding. And if they bred in front of the sticks, they produced spotted, speckled, striped, and otherwise discolored offspring. Is that really what happened? Like, I mean, that's what happened. But is it because of the sticks? I mean, Jacob seems to think so. As the years go on, more and more breeding. 6 years of this. It seems to have worked. He kept the strong and striped ones mating near the sticks. He'd keep Laban's white and black goats away, as well as the weaker ones, he'd keep them away. Somehow, and we actually know how, we're going to get there shortly, but somehow, breeding the flock before the white stripes produced speckled offspring so strong and numerous that a seven-nation army couldn't hold them back. So like four of you in here was that one. That was for you. No. What is the application here? What are we supposed to do with this? Like, is the application, those of you who maybe are trying to start a family and you maybe want some freckled ginger kids, like you could go stop by Poplar Park and up in Wally and get some sticks and have a nice dinner, right? No, it's probably not the application. Is the application that we should broaden our horizons? Maybe look to New Age practices or practices from other religions because all truth is God's truth. Well, no, that's not the application either. Of course it's not. Just last week, we looked at how Rachel sold Leah some time with her husband in exchange for mandrakes, right? These plants that were in her pagan upbringing thought to be a fertility aid. Were they? Probably not. No. But she was reaching for anything she could find to help her get the thing that she thought she needed. It actually makes sense. Jacob, in this situation, he's no stranger when it comes to attempts at shortcuts to God's blessing. And he'd spent all these years in Paddan Aram with Laban, ancient Mesopotamia. It's an area that practiced occult spirituality. But again, what Jacob does here is descriptive, not prescriptive. In a little bit, we're going to be getting into chapter 31. There's no mention of the sticks, but God's explaining what's going to actually take place. Because God is the one who wants and who gets the glory. He's the one doing the work. He's the one who promises to bless Abram with a family. So when he and his wife are struggling to have a baby, in faith, they bring a maidservant into the mix. Eventually, though, even in spite of that, God blesses them with a son. God's also the one who promised the same thing to Isaac. So Isaac, when he comes to a new town, he tells everybody that his wife is his sister so that he won't be killed, so that God's, you know, God's promise won't be able to go through because she was good looking. Even in that lack of faith, God comes through. He does what he says he's going to do. He gives them twins. Proverbs 19 says, "Many are the plans of the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." God is faithful to fulfill his promises. He doesn't need our help. And you know what? In God's word, he doesn't ask us for help. He asks us to have faith. And in that faith, be obedient to him. Romans 4, we read, what does scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's not about us being perfect, figuring out all the things to do. It's not about us being great, being made much of. It's not about us being able to help out God in such a way that he's like, oh, you were really good at that. Here's some blessing. That's not how he operates. God himself is faithful to fulfill his promises. And he does. That's the good news. He does actually fulfill his promises. Look at what happens in our passage, verse 43. After all this, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So, are we to take this to mean, you guys already know, every time I ask this question, you're like, we know, it's not, that God will bless us even if we go about things the wrong way? Well, no, not. Like, it's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. We know that's not the case. We are told to pursue God, to pursue his righteousness. Matthew 6 says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Or these familiar words in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Look, what we know is that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. He is faithful to fulfill his promises. But that doesn't negate our responsibility to be faithful and obedient, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is to say, though, that he is faithful to do the work. He is the one who will do it. Who is the main character of Genesis? God is. Who is the one who bestows blessing on his people? God is. Did he do this because his people were so great? Because they were so faithful? No, we already read that God, in our time, showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And we could save ourselves a whole lot of striving and heartache if we would just trust him. Now, we could end right there. But we're not going to end right there. There's more reading to do. Chapter 31, verses 1 to 16. We're so close. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If God said, the spotted shall be your wages, then the flock bore striped. My apologies, guys. Spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured all our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob is prospering, and Laban's sons, right? Jacob's brothers-in-law, they're jealous. Of course they're jealous. Jacob is making off with their inheritance. Laban's wealth is waning because of all the skinny white sheep that he has. He's not feeling the blessing anymore. Now, we saw this happen earlier in our study of Genesis as well, when Jacob's father, Isaac, was growing in wealth in the land of the Philistines. In Genesis 26, we read, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Jacob has now overstayed his welcome. His relatives are jealous of his success. And when it gets to this point, God comes to him and tells him it's time to go. Right? Verse 3, return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I, God, I will be with you. So Jacob calls a family meeting, tells Rachel and Leah that he's done. He's had it up to here with Laban. It's time to move on. Verse 5, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. He's cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. And then after that, something pretty great happens. We finally get to see and hear from Jacob's own mouth what we knew all along, really. What Jacob probably actually knew all along, though he didn't always act like it. Something his wives may or may not have known to this point. But he acknowledges the fact that everything that has taken place, all the blessing, the abundance and prosperity, all that weird breeding, right? Not the result of shrewd business dealings, not the result of magical sticks. He tells them about the sheep and the goats and how it was God who did it. And in so doing, in making this happen, God also, in verse 9, has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Like, what did we read in Proverbs 3? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Like, those words aren't going to be penned for another 1,000 years or so, but God doesn't change, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God who gave those words to Solomon was the same God directing Jacob in such a way that he would be blessed and that God could take credit for it and be glorified, and that the world, everyone around, would know that it was him doing the work. Remember, God is the main character in the story, not Jacob. God is the hero. God is the one who did all of these things. And in application, maybe it's not just that God fulfills his promises. Maybe there's more for us to learn from this. As a church, it's our job to do the same, to acknowledge God's greatness, the things that he has done, to put them before others, to say, God did this. Look what God has done. Right? Our mission as a church is what? It's to know Jesus. We study his word. We live in obedience to him. And as our lives are changed, we make him known. Others come to know Jesus because we say, it's Jesus who's done this, not me. After Jacob shares all that God has done, when he acknowledges the source of his prosperity to his wives, their response is quite telling. There's actually two parts to their response. One is pretty heartbreaking and the other one is pretty great. Verse 14 says, is there any portion, this is Rachel and Leah talking, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. Like, things could have gone very differently for Laban. He could have worshiped the God who blessed him so richly, right? He could have. But in his selfishness and greed, he saw his daughters as currency. His son-in-law was a cash cow to him. The creator of the universe was a vending machine. We're told that there's nothing left. There's no inheritance left. Laban has devoured all their money. Laban had squandered away what would have been their dowry, the money that would have been set aside for them in case their husband dies and they're left a widow. They need income. They need support. That's gone. What they see is the actions of their father, a greedy, selfish man, measured against the actions of the perfect father, the one who is the giver of all good things, and they take note. They see where they should place their trust. They put their faith in God. As we see next week, it's a faith that's in progress, right? It's moving along, but it's there. Verse 16, they say, all the wealth that God has taken away from our fathers or from our father belongs to us, to our family. So you know what? Whatever God tells you to do, do it. We're in. I think it's interesting that in our passage today, we get to see Laban experience two parts of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. I told you we were coming back to this. But at the end of his promise to Abram, God says this in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, right? That's what we saw with Laban. He was increasing. And to him, or pardon me, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. God is faithful to his promises. He did what he said he would do. When Laban blessed Jacob, he experienced blessing. When he no longer regarded him with favor, when his heart changed towards Jacob and he dishonored him, God cursed him. God took Laban's wealth and gave it to those he had used and abused in order to amass it. And why? Was it because Jacob was so great at shepherding? Was it the sticks? Did the sticks do it? His business skills, his negotiations? No. God did it because he said he would do it. That's it. To bring glory to himself, to show the world that he was worthy of their trust, of their faith, of their obedience, their worship. And that's actually what we see at the end of our passage, isn't it? Like, Rachel and Leah have witnessed what God has done. The things that he has done in their midst, right? In the midst of their own disobedience, right? This is not taking place all that long after all the mandrakes and the going into maidservants and all of that business. God's blessing hasn't simply been poured out because they got it right, because they didn't. They didn't get it right. It's there for us to see. And I think that that, for us as a church, should come as a great relief. We don't have it right. We don't. None of us do. But the good news is that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Again, this is the point. Even when we're unfaithful, even when our faith is struggling, right? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's good, good, good news. We should be encouraged. Look, Crossridge, if you're still breathing, and some of you, your breathing has slowed a little bit, but if you're still breathing, you're not a finished product, right? You're not done. You're also not stuck. Though we have been justified, though we are, those of us who are have come to faith in Jesus and trust him as our Lord and Savior, we are justified, right? We're made right. We can stand before God and be right with him. Saved, we can call it. Though we have been justified, Jesus is continuing the work of sanctification in us, right? He's going to continue whittling away all those things that hold us back, shaping us to be more like him. And not because we have done something in order to make him want to do that for us. Just like Jacob, we get the very thing that we do not deserve because God is faithful to fulfill his promise. As Paul reminds us in Philippians 1, I am sure of this. I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. I like that. He's the one doing the work again. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Like that's awesome. God is faithful to his promises. And that's it. Let's hold on tightly to that. Let's pray. God, thank you for the fact that you are good all the time. And that even in the midst of our, what is so often just a lack of faith, you pour out blessing on us. For those of us who already trust you as our Savior, God, you have given us the most amazing blessing that we will get to enjoy forever. And for those who are here who are struggling with life and trying to figure things out who don't know you, God, you are also offering these same things. God, we pray that you would show us more of who you are, what you've done, and that it would cause us to want to live for you in the way that we ought. We pray in your name. Amen.